Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everybody. This is your brother, Abdurrahman Murphy, and I want to welcome you to our newest heartwork series, the first of the new year 2021, Quran Study for Young Professionals, a study of Surah Taha. We're going to be going through the 20th chapter in the Quran, studying the lessons and themes from this beautiful chapter, and seeing how, as young professionals, we can take these lessons and spiritually and practically apply them to our lives. If you appreciate the work we do and you benefit from it and you want to support it so we can keep going, please visit rootsdfw.org/sustain and become a monthly sustainer. Jazakumullah khairan. May Allah reward you. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. I want to welcome everyone back to Heartwork. If it looks like Ustaz Abdurrahman got a lot older and better looking overnight, that's not the case. He wasn't able to make it today. So inshallah, I will try to fill in for him. And before we get started with the session, of course, for anyone who's joining us for the first time, either online or in person, these regular sessions happen every Monday at Roots. They're called Heartwork, and we have different courses of study that we go through as a part of Heartwork. And what we have been focusing on for the last few months is the explanation of a very powerful chapter of the Quran, the 20th chapter, Surah Taha. And so Ustaz Abdurrahman has been taking everyone through the entirety of the chapter, verse after verse, and alhamdulillah, we have been able to get to verse number 80, and we'll be starting rather with verse number 80 today, inshallah. Before I go into the actual material that we'll be studying, what we'll be discussing, what we'll be reading and learning as a part of the session today, I wanted to start off by obviously quickly, but at the same time very seriously, addressing the tragedy that, came to light in our community today. If you haven't heard about it yet, I apologize for being the one to bring it up. If this is a bit difficult for someone, if you're already aware of maybe what I'm alluding to, and this is something that's a bit hard for you to, hear about, once again, my apologies. I would never ask anyone to leave, but I would understand if you have to step aside and excuse yourself. But there was a tragedy that came to light in our community here in DFW today. For better or for worse, I am a part of many different, councils, associations, scholarly councils with scholars and imams from all around the country. And this is something literally everyone has been talking about ever since the news broke. But it happened right here in our own community, in Allen, Texas, of course, just not too far from here. There was a family, the whole family was found deceased, was found dead. And apparently what happened was that two members of the family, young men, ended up killing the rest of the family, and then they took their own lives. This was a Muslim family. And so it's not far from here. It's within our own community, within our own area. So our religion and our deen is a beautiful thing, and it helps us in a very real way to understand what happens in real life. And so I felt, I was talking to Ustad about this earlier today, Ustad Abdurrahman, and I told him that, Roots is a community. And so, and especially something happening just, down the road, it's important for communities to be able to, figure out this stuff together and be able to deal with this together. And our faith and our bond with one another as a community, as a family bound by faith, will help us deal with these types of difficulties. But these are moments and opportunities that really also bring to light. There was an issue It was written about by one of the young men. And also it's, you know, been discussed a lot that there were mental health concerns and issues as well. So I felt it was very important for our community at Roots to be able to address this and be able to familiarize ourselves with any resources that are available to us. Whether somebody is struggling themselves or you know someone who is struggling, it's very important to take mental health seriously. And alhamdulillah, more and more resources are becoming available. So I requested one of our team members, our family members from Qalam, Ustada Atifa Sharif. She's a graduate of the Qalam Seminary and now an instructor, a teacher at the Qalam, at Qalam in general and at the seminary. And she's also, mashallah, taught a number of different classes and workshops here at Roots as well. Maybe some of y'all have taken some of her courses and classes. And she's also, mashallah, a mental health professional. So I requested her to join us today and just share a few comments about just the situation overall, the significance of mental health, and also particularly share any and all resources that are available to anybody who might be in need of them.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته everyone. My name is Atika Sharif. So like Sheikh Abdul Nasser mentioned, I am a graduate and student from and teacher, current teacher at the Qalam Seminary. I also have a background in mental health, have a degree in it, and I'm what is considered a licensed professional counseling associate. So almost done getting completely licensed. I have a supervisor named Abida Minhas. We are part of an organization in the local DFW area called MAPS. Okay, Muslim Association for Psychological Services. The reason why I'm kind of starting off with that is, legally speaking, I actually have to start off with that, but also to just make everyone in our community aware of the resources that are available in the Dallas-Fort Worth area for people who are struggling with mental health. If you have heard of this situation or just any situations that happen similarly, where something like this happens and the tag of mental health is, you know, part of that conversation, that's really important to see where you can have different types of relationships to that situation. Especially with something being so local, it may be that some of you guys are familiar with the family. It may be that some of you guys know people who know the family, right? It may be that some of you are even family yourselves. Or it may be just something that you have heard of and it's affected you. Whatever realm that you are in, whatever community part of, you know, relationship that you have to the situation or situations like it, it's important to know what type of care that you need to take, right? What you can do. Because oftentimes when we feel this, it's just, you know, it weighs heavily on us. We don't really know how to approach it, how to deal with it. And there's a lot of wrong ways to do it, right? A lot of wrong ways to deal with difficulty. So let's talk really briefly, because I don't want to take away from the seer tonight, inshallah, very briefly about what are some of the right ways. If it is somebody, if the family or people, they are people that are close to you, that you do know them, you have a relationship with them, right? If it's somebody that you actually know and it's somebody that you can, you know, offer your condolence to or that's kind of, they're part of your circle in that sense, what's really important is to be there for them in the way that they need, not in the way that you think is appropriate, right? Be there for them in that way. And maybe that doesn't mean, maybe that is a conversation if they want to have a conversation. It's usually not to ask questions because right now it's too much, right? But even just your physical presence, dropping by, if that is something that they are okay with. So how do you know if that's okay with them? You can ask them what is okay with them, right? Be there for them in that way. If it is something, if you're a type of person who it's, you don't necessarily know them, but the situation has affected you, then what's really important is to take care of yourself. This is a very heavy thing. It's a very difficult thing. So really, really be mindful of what you need for yourself. The buzzword of self-care, it's not just a buzzword, it's very important. So take care of yourself. Do nice things to yourself. Be kind to yourself, right? Whatever that may entail. Be good to yourself. I know that a lot of people may have read the suicide note. It was made public. They have taken it down now. But if that was something that you saw and that was very triggering for you, please make sure to take care of yourself, right? Take care, like as in do things that can be care for yourself. If you haven't read it and you know that it would be triggering for you, don't try to find it. Don't purposely put yourself in a triggering situation, right? Try to make sure that you're taking care of yourself. And lastly, if you're the type of person who may not necessarily know them, or you do, or whatever the case may be, but those thoughts that were expressed in the note, or just general mental health, mental health is a struggle for you, right? Know that there are resources and opportunities for you to seek help, right? Please reach out to those resources. Do not struggle alone. Seek out the help that is available for you. And we believe that Allah SWT helps us. We have to put in the effort to try to seek out the help that is available for us, and we know that Allah SWT helps us. So again, the resource that I want to share with you guys today is the MAPS Network. So MAPS, M-A-P-S, network.org, Muslim Association for Psychological Services. They have a branch, their main branch actually is in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. It's a network full of Muslim therapists. If you want to seek out a Muslim therapist or just a network of therapists, this is an excellent resource. Please, please, if you don't have a therapist that you already see, this is something, mental health is something that you struggle with, please, please reach out to someone for help. Jazakumullah. MAPSnetwork.org, M-A-P-S network.org.
What are some of the symptoms of mental health that should be looked at? Like, we can't always tell who a person is depressed, anxiety, what are the signs we should be looking at?
So there's a lot of signs, and that could be a conversation that takes a lot of time. If in doubt, refer yourself or someone else to a mental health professional. You don't need to find yourself, or you don't need to feel like you are sick or ill or struggling to see a therapist. I like to think of therapy as like a check-in, right? Just you don't necessarily go and like see the doctor. Get a regular check-in only when you're sick. Right, it's a regular checkup. So I know that doesn't specifically answer your question, because that answer could go on for a long time, right? So if at all there is a question mark, err on the side of caution, right? Err on the side of caution, and for yourself and for the people around you. So if you have a question marks about the people around you, maybe not, are they struggling? Are they not? Err on the side of caution and refer them to help. Okay. Yeah.
I'm not familiar with the situation at all, but do you know anybody that's ever affiliated? So oftentimes, if you know someone that knows someone, like a person or an affiliate, it's good to reach out to them, because they don't often, when they're in the situation, they don't seek help. So a lot of the times they feel like isolated and alone, so it's good to reach out and
exactly. And so that's kind of if you are familiar with the family or anybody else, right, that proactive approach, this is not the time to necessarily ask questions about what happened and how and why. It's not appropriate, right? But I am thinking of you. What can I do to be there for you? And inshallah, that will be all very, very helpful and very supportive. Jazakallah khair.
All right. Jazakumullah khairan. Thank you very much, Ustaz Atifa. It's a blessing to have resources like her, mashallah, in our community as a part of our family, mashallah. So alhamdulillah, I wanted to take the opportunity to make sure that we were able to provide that insight to everyone. So let's go ahead and get started, inshallah. We're going to be starting from verse number 80. verse number 80. So for everyone who's following along, you know, whether it be in the Arabic text, the Quran, the Mus'haf, or you're following along via the translation, in any case, inshallah, we'll be starting from verse number 80. So I apologize if this is not typically how Ustaz Abdul Rahman approaches it. I apologize for that. But the way that I will go about it is I'll read the verse in Arabic because that is the revelation itself. And then I'll read from the translation just so that everyone can hear. And then we'll talk about it and we'll have a little discussion about it, inshallah. So we're starting from verse number 80. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا بني إسرائيل قد أنجيناكم من عدوكم ووعدناكم جانب الطور الأيمن ونزلنا عليكم المن والسلوى. That's verse number 80. If you look at the translation, and I'm reading from the same translation that is distributed to everyone here, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, the translation of verse number 80 is, O children of Israel, we rescued you from your enemies. We made a pledge with you on the right hand side of the mountain. We sent down manna and quails for you. So when you read the translation of that verse, what is that exactly talking about, right? Because it, I understand the beginning of it, O children of Israel. If somebody's not familiar with that particular moniker, that title, children of Israel, what does that mean? Well, the prophet Jacob, the prophet Yaqub, the prophet Jacob, one of his names was actually Israel. That was one of his names. That was a moniker that was given to him, a title that was given to him. And because, as the story goes, and we know, Yaqub, the prophet Jacob, had 12 sons. And that became the 12 tribes of Bani Israel. All right? And that's why they're called Bani Israel. Bani literally means children. That's why they're called the children of Israel. Right? Bani Israel. Because it's referring back to their common ancestor, right, who is the prophet Jacob, the prophet Yaqub. Another name given to him is Israel. So that's, it's speaking to them now, and it's saying, we rescued you from your enemies. This is the transition now. What does it do right there, real quickly? It basically is referring back to everything that we have been discussing up here up till now. What did we talk about in the previous session? In the last session, what we discussed, what we talked about was that God saved the people, Bani Israel, the Jews. He saved them from Fir'aun, from Pharaoh. They had been enslaved by him. They had been tormented by him. They had, you know, their children had been killed and massacred. They had just been absolutely destroyed by him. And Prophet Musa, we've been learning about, he was sent by Allah and he was told to preach to Fir'aun, try to bring him to his senses, try to inspire some God consciousness within him, and also communicate to him that he needs to let these people go. Bani Israel, he needs to let them go. He needs to release them. And of course, Fir'aun did not listen. So finally, the command came from Allah, y'all discussed this, to leave at night. And Fir'aun and his army chased him down. At that place and at that time, one of the greatest miracles that this world has ever witnessed, that humanity has ever seen, occurred at that moment. And that miracle was that Allah, he split the sea for them. Allah split the sea and split the ocean for them so that they were able to pass through there. Yabasan, la takhafu darakan wa la takhsha. They were able to walk on the floor of the ocean. And they were able to cross through. And then when Fir'aun and his army came in behind them, Fir'aun was, of course, arrogant. He thought that he had caused the ocean to split, that Allah ordered the ocean to collapse upon him, and Fir'aun died and perished. Allah is now transitioning the conversation. God transitions the conversation and says, قَدْ أَنْجَيْنَاكُمْ مِنَ الْعَدُوِ. We saved you from your enemy. We rescued you. You were in a hopeless situation. You lived under the boot of a tyrant. You couldn't breathe. You couldn't move. You couldn't live your lives. We freed you. We rescued you. And then Allah says, وَوَاعَدَنَاكُمْ جَانِبَ الطُّورِ الْأَيْمَنِ. And we made an appointment with you. We made an appointment with you on the right side of the mountain. What is that referring to? So in the style of the Quran, it does some very interesting things. Sometimes it'll refer back to something that was talked about previously. Like it said right now, we rescued you from your enemies. Then sometimes it'll allude to something that is yet to come, foreshadowing. It'll foreshadow something. So this is a conversation that is going to come up later. That we made an appointment with you on the right side of the mountain. We're going to get there soon, probably next week. Y'all are going to end up having a discussion about that. But Allah is just dropping a hint. Okay? We took you from your enemy. We rescued you. And we eventually called you for a divine meeting where God would reveal His scripture. And basically, you would be able to realize your faith. You'd have a scripture to live by, a community to call your own. Okay? But in between here, something happens. Something happens. And what does Allah say? He says, وَنَزَّلْنَا عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَنَّ وَالسَّلْوَى. We sent down al-man wa-salwa. Two things. We sent them down on you. What is that referring to? So the Quran, this is a little bit of an interesting moment, an opportunity to share something about the Quran with y'all. When the Quran tells the stories of the past, and I'm pretty sure Ustad Abdurrahman has probably explained this to y'all, but I'll just mention it very quickly. When the Quran refers to stories of the past, it doesn't necessarily tell us stories the way a novel would tell us a story. Because the Quran's not a storybook. The Quran's not a novel. Right? The Quran is a book of guidance. So what it does is it alludes to certain things that happen. It briefly touches on them and addresses them. And it particularly highlights the lessons that it wants you to take from there. Okay? So what is being referred to here is after they cross through the Red Sea. After they cross through the Red Sea, and they're on the other side now. It's a new land. It's a new life. It's a new opportunity. There's no Pharaoh. There's no oppressive, class of people holding you back, holding you down. It's a complete restart. It's like God pressed the reset button for them. Get a fresh start. New land, new place, new lives. All right. Now they're in this new place, and a few things happened. Now, before I walk you through the couple of things that happened, I want all of us to remember something. These are people who have seen what? They saw the ocean split, and they walked on the floor of the ocean across the Red Sea. And they crossed over to the other side. And then they turned around and saw Pharaoh and his army coming in behind them. And then they saw the ocean collapse and completely drown them. Like, think about that. They have witnessed one of the most remarkable events in human history. They saw it with their own two eyes. And you know, it's kind of like the idea, we're all familiar with this idea, that someone who has the privilege of knowledge, somebody who has the privilege and the gift of having seen and witnessed and experienced something, you expect more from them, right? To whom much is given, much is expected, right? With great power comes great responsibility, right? So on and so forth. So many expressions. But you understand the idea. For them to stand there by the side of a prophet of God, they've seen this prophet throw down his stick, his staff, and it turns into a snake. And then he reaches down and grabs that snake by the head, and it turns into a stick. They've seen it. They're right there watching it. They saw an ocean split and then saw their enemy drowned in it. They've seen all of this. So keep that in mind. Now, what ends up happening? They get this fresh start. They're in this new land. They're traveling. They're looking for a place to settle down. We want to settle down somewhere. Every time Moses shows them a spot, they say, no, that's not good enough. Well, what about over here? No, that's not good enough. What about over there? No, that's not good enough. It doesn't have this. It doesn't have that. Okay, that's fine. You want something really particular, right? That's somewhat understandable, I guess. But you can kind of see where it was starting to get a little bit kind of problematic. It's like God freed you from your enemy, destroyed and annihilated your enemy, gave you a completely fresh start in an open land and said, here you go. And now you're being a little bit kind of, you know, you're being kind of picky with God and the prophet of God here. So it's a little bit of an issue, if you can see that. Okay? Not only that. Then while they're traveling and they keep on, you know, looking for a better place and a better place and a better place, they pass by a group of people who live kind of like in this mountainous kind of region, and they have an idol. This group of people has an idol and they worship this idol. And when they see it, Allah talks about it in the Quran, they say, Ya Musa. They say, hey Moses, اجعل لنا إلها كما لهم آلهة. They say, hey Moses, can you make us an idol that we can worship the way these people get to worship these idols? And Musa alayhi salam is like shocked. Are you kidding? What are you asking? We want an idol. We'd like to worship an idol. Look at them. They get to worship an idol. Why don't we get to worship an idol? And he said, are you kidding me? You know everything, right? You've seen miracles. So how could you even say this? That's offensive for you to even ask. Somebody who doesn't know anything, okay, they ask, you know stuff. How are you asking? And actually, remember earlier in one of your sessions, Ustad Abdurrahman shared with y'all read the verse, God told Moses and Aaron, Musa and Harun, فَقُولَ لَهُ قَوْلَ اللَّيِّنَا. He told them, when you speak to Pharaoh, speak to him nicely. Remember that? When you speak to him gently. So Musa alayhi salam was the one told by Allah to speak to Pharaoh lightly. You know what he says? The Quran tells us what he says to his people when they say, can we have an idol too? He says, إِنَّكُمْ قَوْمٌ تَجْهَلُونَ. Y'all are ignorant people. He's harsh. Because there's a difference. You've seen it all. You've been through it all. And you're still asking for this? إِنَّكُمْ قَوْمٌ تَجْهَلُونَ إِنَّ هَؤُلَاءِ مُتَبَّرٌ مَا هُمْ فِيهِ وَبَاطِلٌ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ قَالَ أَغَيْرَ اللَّهِ أَبَغِيكُمْ إِلَهُ وَهُوَ فَضَّلَكُمْ عَلَى الْعَالَمِينَ. He says, these people, if they continue to worship this idol, they will end up in doom and destruction. You want me. You want me to go and find you an idol other than Allah? You want to worship something other than Allah? How could you do that? How could you even ask for that? So that's one indiscretion. But we're not done. Then what happens is, Musa, they keep on being picky. We don't want to settle here. We don't want to settle there. We don't want to live here. We don't want to live there. We don't like this place. We don't like that place. Okay, they keep bouncing around, keep going around. So then finally, Musa alayhi salam says, I know where you will be happy. I'm going to take you to the best place possible. I'm going to take you to a place that in the ancient world was called Ariha. Ariha. I know it's probably not a really fair question, but does anyone know what the place Ariha is called today? Ah, very good. Very good. Jerusalem. Bayt al-Maqdis. Al-Quds. Bayt al-Muqaddas. Right? Jerusalem. The Holy Land. The sacred house of God. The sanctified land. Al-Quds. Musa alayhi salam said, we're going straight there. One of the holiest places on earth. And I don't know if Ustad Abdurrahman has spoken to you all about it before, but what's remarkable is that even in spite of the, you know, really tough situation there, the tough situation there today, you can still see the blessing in that place. And obviously the house of God, Masjid al-Aqsa, is a very blessed, serene, sacred place. But even the area around it, the weather, the vegetation, the land, it's just beautiful and blessed. It's remarkable. So imagine, try to imagine in an older ancient time without all the problems and the pollution and everything of today, just imagine how breathtaking, captivating that place must have been. So Musa alayhi salam said, look, y'all ain't happy nowhere. You pick out a problem everywhere. We're just gonna go to the best place that we can. We're going to Ariha, Bayt al-Maqdis. And they arrive there, outside of there. And when they arrive outside of there, then Musa alayhi salam says, we're going to go there and Allah is going to grant us this place. God is going to give us victory and then we will inhabit this land. So they said, does somebody already live here? And he says, yes, actually, there's a group of people who have usurped this land. They live here. They were called Qawm Amalika. The Quran refers to them as Jabbarin. They were oppressive people. They were a ruthless group of people who had seized the area. But Musa alayhi salam told them, God has promised you victory. You've walked through the ocean. Try to believe you. That same God that took you through the ocean, the same God that drowned Pharaoh in front of your eyes, the same God that turns my staff into a snake and the snake back into my staff, that God promises when you walk into Jerusalem, those people are going to put down their arms, they're going to surrender, and they're going to walk out. God has promised this already. And the people, Bani Israel, the Quran tells us how they responded. They said, فَذْهَبْ أَنْتَ وَرَبْ إِنَّا لَنْ نَدْخُلَهَا حَتَّى يَخْرُجُ مِنْهَا فَإِنْ يَخْرُجُ مِنْهَا فَإِنَّا دَخِلُونَ. We're not going to go in there until those people leave first. Musa alayhi salam said, God has said, if you go in, they will leave. They said, no, if they leave, we will go in. No. God said, you go in and they'll leave. They said, yeah, once they leave, then we'll go in. All right, they just didn't want to play ball. And then finally, when Musa alayhi salam said, we have to go, you know what they said? They said, فَذْهَبْ أَنْتَ وَرَبُّكَ فَقَاتِلَا إِنَّا هَهُنَا قَاعِدُ. You and your Lord can go in there and deal with them. We're going to sit right here and wait right here. We're going to sit and just wait right here. You and your God go deal with them and let us know when you're done. Once they leave, then we'll come in. Think about the insolence, how disrespectful that is. So they said this. When they said this, Musa alayhi salam said, okay. The ruling came, Musa alayhi salam made dua and he said, oh Allah, I can't deal with these people anymore. I can't deal with them. Oh Allah, you saved them. You did all these miracles for them. And they just, this is the way they respond. So I'm not dealing with them no more. And Allah told Musa alayhi salam, no, you're not done yet. But rather Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that no, they're going to have to now pay the penalty for this. I'm going to teach them a lesson. Allah said, I'm going to teach them a lesson. How am I going to teach them a lesson? يَتِيهُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. Right? Allah said that they will now wander in the earth for 40 years. They will wander in the earth for 40 years. So Allah told them, Allah told Musa alayhi salam, take them out to the desert. So they go out to the desert and they say, we want to leave the desert. Obviously, right? They don't want to stay in the desert. So Musa alayhi salam says, okay, let's go. So in the morning, they get up, they start traveling, they start walking. They spend the whole day traveling. They think they've covered a lot of ground. So they camp out at night, they go to sleep. When they wake up in the morning, they're back where they started. Then they say, well, how do we end up back here again? I guess it's just the desert playing tricks on our mind. Then they wake up in the morning and they travel the whole day. Then they go to sleep at night and they wake up and they're back in the same starting spot again. And this happened for 40 years. 40 years. And that is what Allah is talking about here in starting with verse number 80. But here's the thing. There's been a lot of discussion in this chapter about the mercy of God. You know how kind and merciful Allah is? They were being punished by being made to wander in the desert for 40 years. But while they were wandering, Allah provided them sustenance. نَزَّلْنَا عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَنَّ وَالسَّلْوَى الْمَنَّ means sweet, something sweet to eat, like halwa, like some kind of dessert, something sweet. And a salwa refers to small birds. And there's actually a tradition, a narration, a hadith from the Prophet ﷺ, where he tells us it was like quails that were roasted. It would literally come from the sky, would fall from the sky, ready to eat. They wouldn't have to cook it or anything. And God was providing them food every single day. Not only that, but their children, as their children would get older, the clothes would grow with the children. Clouds would cover them and shade them as they walked through the desert. If their clothes got torn one day, they'd wake up the next morning and the hole was gone. The clothes would automatically fix themselves. So even while they were doing their time, they were serving a punishment. Allah was providing all of these blessings because that's the mercy of Allah. You know, I'm a dad, so I was kind of thinking to myself about this example. And I said, it's like being put in timeout with an iPad, right? If I put my son in timeout and I gave him an iPad, he can live there. Right? It's not timeout anymore. He'd be like, what happened here? This is amazing, right? So it's like being put in timeout with an iPad, right? Imagine you have to go to detention and show up and there's a PS5 and a big screen. I guess we're going to detention every day now, right? So Allah was quote unquote punishing them, but then providing all of these blessings. And that goes back, that goes to remind you, we all mess up. We all make mistakes, right? We all make mistakes. You know, sometimes we forget to pray. Sometimes we forget to do this. Sometimes we commit something that we're not supposed to do, etc., etc. But think about how Allah continues to feed us. Allah continues to provide all of His blessings for us. Allah does not deprive us of anything, in spite of all the mistakes that we may make. And that's the mercy of Allah, because even when Allah is teaching you a lesson, you have some consequences, quote unquote, you're being punished. Allah is teaching you a lesson. The objective is to bring you back to Him. The objective isn't to just kind of like strike you down where you stand. God is not smiting us, right? He's not trying to just annihilate us and destroy us, but Allah wants us to come back to Him. And so He showers us with His blessings, even when we've actually messed up and we might be dealing with the consequences of our mistakes. So that's what Allah is talking about in verse number 80. So what does Allah say in verse number 81? Allah says, كُلُوا مِن طَيِّبَاتِ مَا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ وَلَا تَتَغَوْ فِيهِ فَيَحِلَّ عَلَيْكُمْ غَضَبِي وَمَنْ يَحْلِلْ عَلَيْهِ غَضَبِي فَقَدْ هَوَى. Eat from the good things we have provided for you, but do not overstep the bounds, or my wrath will descend on you. Anyone on whom my wrath descends has truly fallen. Has truly fallen. So Allah said, eat from the good things we have provided to you. Allah said, look, you're doing your time, you're serving your punishment, you're learning your lesson, You're in detention, but Allah is so kind that He's provided you with all these blessings, even in detention, even in timeout. So Allah says, you can eat it, you can enjoy it. But He said, do not overstep the bounds. What does that mean? What that means is try not to make the same mistake over and over again. Try not to keep doing the same thing over and over again. Try to learn a lesson at some point. Try to better yourself. And that reminds us the importance of being reflective. Being mindful, being reflective, awareness. Right? We always talk about awareness and the importance of self-awareness. We have to have awareness between us and Allah. That's called taqwa. That's called God consciousness. But there's another explanation for do not cross the boundary. Do not overstep the bounds. What does that mean? They were specifically given the instruction that, look, this is miraculous food being provided to you from the heavens. It literally falls from the sky. So, and it comes every day. So don't try to be greedy. Don't try to be greedy. Don't try to take it and stash it in your pocket. Don't be greedy. Don't try to save some for tomorrow. You know, and this is something very interesting. It's in the nature of human beings, right? To want to hoard, to try to collect things, gather things. We're always thinking about, what about next time? What about tomorrow? What about the day after? What about the day after that? And Allah said, no, 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 I'm providing for you. Don't get greedy. And what's very interesting, every day that food would come, but any of the food that was saved, the next morning when they would look at it, it had completely gone rotten. It had totally gone rotten. And so it was teaching them, no, you got to learn to put your faith and trust in Allah. You still don't trust Allah. Allah is saying, I will give you food every day. And you're like, I'm not sure. I need to make sure I keep some for myself. So you're still not trusting Allah. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you do that, my wrath will descend. And anyone on whom my wrath descends, that person has truly fallen. And then comes verse number 82. And we'll conclude with verse number 82. And verse number 82 is really beautiful and very powerful. وَإِنِّي لَغَفَّارٌ وَإِنِّي لَغَفَّارٌ لِمَنْ تَابَ وَآمَنَ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا ثُمَّ اهْتَدَى. Which translates as, yet I am the most forgiving towards those who repent, those who believe, and those who do righteous deeds, and they stay on the right path. Allah said, I am the most forgiving. I try not to get too nerdy, when talking about it, but the root word is called ghafara, which means to cover something. And it's basically used as an expression in Arabic to forgive. There are three names that God gives Himself when it comes to forgiveness. The first one is Ghafir. That means the one who immediately forgives. The one who immediately forgives. The second you say sorry, forgiven. That's it. No delay. There's no deliberation. There's no delay. Let me think about it. Let me talk. No, Allah immediately forgives you. If you say, oh Allah, I'm sorry, I messed up, please forgive me. Boom, you're forgiven. Another name that God introduces Himself with in the Quran is Ghafoor. Ghafoor means the one who constantly forgives. He's always forgiving. There's no special time. There's no office hours. Call back during business hours. No, no, no. Whenever, wherever, however, turn back to Allah. And the third is Ghaffar, mentioned in this verse, verse number 82. Ghaffar means abundantly forgiving. The one whose forgiveness is unlimited. He can forgive you no matter how much you've done. Like, His forgiveness is limitless. You could have committed the most sins, you could have committed the greatest sin. But if you go back to Allah, Allah has forgiveness for you. So He says, وَإِنِّي لَغَفَّارٌ. Allah says, I am the most forgiving. But for whom? لِمَنْ تَابَ, the one who repents. Repentance, I don't know if y'all have spoken about it in these sessions, But tauba, repentance, in the Arabic language, it literally means ar-rujur ila tariq, which means to come back to the path. Which means if you were supposed to make a right, right? You're driving down Cooper and you're supposed to make a right on Pioneer. And you end up driving past it. What do? You make a U-turn, right? You make a U-turn, you turn around. That's literally the meaning of the word Tawbah, repentance, what we translate as. It means to turn around. I was supposed to do this, I didn't do it, I kept going. Let me make a U-turn back to Allah. I wasn't supposed to go over there. I went over there, it's okay. I recognize I shouldn't be doing this. Let me make a U-turn and come back to Allah. So Allah says, whoever repents, comes back to Allah, wa amana, and believes in Allah, has faith, trusts Allah, believes in His mercy, believes in His forgiveness, knows that He can forgive me no matter what it is that I did, that He's got mercy for me, He's got a place for me, He's got room for me. Wa amila salihan, here's the part that's a little bit challenging, but it's doable. And then does righteous deeds. I am very forgiving to the one who repents, believes, and does righteous deeds. Why does righteous deeds? Because there comes a certain point where you got to put your money where your mouth is. There comes a certain point in time where you got to walk the talk. You have to back it up. Right? Like we prayed Salat al-Maghrib. We prayed the Maghrib prayer. Now, if I sit here and I talk about I love Allah and I live my life for Allah and I would do anything for Allah, but then when prayer time comes, then I'm just chilling. I'm not going to be bothered to get up and pray. At some point, all my claims of loving Allah came up a little bit short, didn't they? It rings kind of hollow. It rings empty. So you have to, at some point in time, back up your, you know, your professed faith, your love, that is sincere. We never doubt anyone's sincerity. It absolutely comes from a sincere place. But you do have to back it up at some point. ثُمَّ اهْتَدَى. And then what will happen? God will open the way for you. He will show you the way and you just have to walk down. It's like, you know, when you walk up to those sliding doors. So when you walk up, the doors slide open. What do you have to do? You just got to walk through. And that's the same thing. There will come a point in time in your life where Allah will start to open doors for you and you just got to walk through. But you have to have the willingness to walk through. So that is what we talked about here today. That how after they were rescued, the big long story that y'all been studying here, about being oppressed by Pharaoh and then Moses coming to them and then the magicians and then the escape and then the splitting of the sea, right? That whole epic story that y'all have been going through. After all that happened, they unfortunately didn't act right. They didn't behave themselves. They weren't grateful. They weren't mindful. They weren't aware. They saw an idol. They said, we'd like that. God told them, enter the city. They said, no, thank you. And they were punished. They were taught a lesson. But what's remarkable is, even while they were being taught a lesson, Allah still continued to bless them and kept reminding them, come back to me. I will forgive you. You just have to come back. You have to be sincere. You have to come correct. And there's a lot for us to think about in there as well. We've all made mistakes, we've all messed up. We all can probably not even finish counting all the blessings of Allah that we enjoy. But we've kept on making mistakes and kept on messing up. But Allah has kept on blessing us. But we have a decision to make right now as well, to repent, to come correct, and to reconcile with Allah. And there's no time better than the present. Always. There's no time better than the present. Tonight, you know, make good with God. Tonight, repent to Allah. Tonight, have that conversation with Allah. That, oh Allah, I know where I've made mistakes. I know where I've come up short. I know what I've been doing wrong. But I'm going to fix it. I'm going to work on it. And start fixing that from tonight. The present is always the best, but particularly, it seems very apt and appropriate to be having this conversation a week before we head into the month of Ramadan. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from all of us, and may Allah protect and preserve all of us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us steadfastness on faith. May Allah fill our hearts with iman. May Allah allow us to repent. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us a true and sincere relationship with Him. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to live a life of devotion, a life of dedication, a life of commitment, a life of sincerity, a life of integrity, a life of faith. May Allah have mercy upon the family that lost their lives tragically. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala heal the people that they leave behind. And may Allah protect everyone else in our communities and in our societies. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Nashhadu wa la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Jazakumullah khairan. I know that Ustaz Abdurrahman usually takes some questions at this point. Oh, cool. Okay. Wow. A very good question. Knowing the difference between Allah putting obstacles in your way or you causing your own self-sabotage. So, that's a very good question. If I may, I'd like to maybe suggest a different framework. The question is very good. I'm not correcting the question. I'm, as a part of the answer, I'm suggesting maybe a little bit of a different perspective, a different framework. And that is to look at things rather than obstacles or even self-sabotage, looking at them as challenges and tests. The Quran constantly talks about tests. Challenges and tests, rather than necessarily obstacles, hindrances, things of that nature. And even when it comes to the idea of sabotage, right? It's a valid idea in the sense that maybe I am the source of my own kind of like struggle or misery. I understand that. But Allah constantly in the Quran talks to us about tests and challenges. And that's a better way to look at it. And what ultimately, just like any test, you only know how you did after you've taken the test, right? And that's the thing about the framework of a test. That's why Allah speaks about it in the Quran, is that because it is encouraging you and it is something that you do, something that you complete. And once you complete it, once you do it, then you basically know where you stand. All right? No, one of the questions here is just my name. Just says his name is Abdul Nasir Dinda. Smiley face. Oh, that's because somebody asked a question. What is his name? There we go. That's good stuff. I promise I'm not, this is not a joke, but it's more just kind of interesting. There's like 7 or 8 questions here in front of me, and about 6 of them are about marriage. It's interesting. If a relationship is hard before the nikah, is that a bad sign? Maybe. No, I'm just joking. That's a terrible answer. It's like, I don't know, maybe. No. Generally speaking, again, see, these are very hard, and Ustada Atifa is here, and that's why I'm glad that she's here, right? She's a trained professional, you know, dealing with, you know, family and marriage and all these kinds of things. But a lot of these things is, a lot of these things are very case by case. It's really hard to give a general answer to this. And I know whenever somebody hears that, they're like, oh yeah, of course, yeah, that's like the eighth time I've gotten that answer, that I've asked the question. I apologize, I sincerely do. The objective is not, the intent is not to brush off somebody's question, but these things are very subjective, because when I read that, I have like four follow-up questions I'd like to ask, right? So it just depends. But for what it's worth, I will say this much. It is concerning. But is it a deal breaker? That's the part where we gotta have a conversation about. Right? There's a lot of follow-ups to that. But it is concerning, I'll say that much. There we go. I keep committing the same sin over and over again. I feel guilty every time. However, clearly that guilt is not enough. What can one do to stop committing a habitual sin? What a beautiful question. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for you. And your sincerity from where I'm sitting is very clear in your question. May Allah grant you strength, and may Allah bless your sincerity. You know, there's multiple things, multiple parts to overcoming something. That regret is step number one. So congratulations. Congratulations. You've crossed the first step. You're on your way now. You're on the path. You're on the journey. But there are other things. Number two, the second thing that comes with that is you need to provide yourself spiritual strength, a regimen of worship, regularity in remembrance of God. You know, that worship, remembrance of God, praying regularly, making dua regularly, doing the remembrance of Allah, dhikr regularly, that helps to give you that inner strength that will allow you to overcome. That's the second step. The third step is to then survey your environment. Survey your environment. And I'm not talking about passing judgment on anyone else. No, but you do need to in a very real way, survey your surroundings and your environment. Do you have good influences or do you have bad influences? And those might not even be people. Those might be places. اتقوا مواقع التهم. There's a narration that says, avoid the places that get you into trouble, right? Avoid the places that get you into trouble. So then you have to look at your surroundings and you have to start to create a more healthy environment around you. All right. The next question is one more. Okay. I apologize to the rest of the questions, but someone asked, there's two questions that kind of complement each other. Anyways, there's a lot of just like conversation happening in the questions now. People are like, hey, Sheikh, can you try and come hang out with us more often? It's like, there's more productive ways to do this. But there's two questions that complement one another. One person said, I have repented, but I messed up a lot. Is my relationship with Allah permanently damaged? SubhanAllah. And somebody else asked that complimented, can a continuous sin block Allah's forgiveness? Why don't we just ask Allah what Allah says? And I'm sure you've heard this from Ustad Abdul Rahman previously. قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُرُ الرَّحِيمُ. Oh my servants who have wronged themselves, they have sinned excessively, they have darkened their souls through sinning continuously. Even in that state and condition, never ever lose hope in the mercy of Allah. Never ever lose hope in the mercy of Allah. Why? God can and will forgive all your sins. He is the all-forgiving and the all-merciful. So you have to know that Allah can forgive you. You have to know that Allah's mercy overcomes no matter what it is that you've done. And that God's mercy is greater than even His wrath and His anger. Because He says so Himself. All right? So hopefully that's a good note to conclude on. Jazakumullah khairan. Thank you very much, everyone. I apologize if I took too long. My apologies. And inshallah, don't worry. Ustaz Abdul Rahman will be back next week. All right? And we'll see you soon, inshallah. As-salamu alaykum.